7, please. Matthew chapter 7. And we'll begin reading in verse 15. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. The primary reason we're dealing with this is it's part of Matthew, and I don't think it would fit into a Sunday morning sermon as well, so I will deal with this in Sunday school. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, towards the end, when Jesus starts applying the sermon, he starts applying the sermon in verse 13 and 14 with a gate. Then he warns us of false prophets, and then he warns us of false professions, people that say they're saved who are not. And he actually says there's going to be many of them. And then he, of course, concludes with his famous analogy of building your house upon a rock. All right. Matthew 7. Louis, do me a favor. Shut the back door back there, please. I do not want that door open. Because when people walk by, there's noise, and then 15 people in the back do this. I would like us to be able to focus. Let's stand. Matthew 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. Everybody is there. Jesus himself says this, "Beware of false prophets." So if Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets," that must mean there will be false prophets. And by the way, you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is warning us of false prophets. People who teach and preach things that are not true, are not of God. He goes ahead and says, "Now these false prophets, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They want to eat your lunch. You shall know them by their fruits." Well, you would think. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? The answer would be to both questions, of course not. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. This is just the introduction to the introduction. This is a two-part, maybe three, probably two. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I ask your blessings now on this time. May I be of help this morning to all, young and old. Since this is not an old person problem, this is an issue that we all have to deal with. Help me now, I ask, and help me to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go back to a previous century. 1975. Now, Frenchie, you can go back two previous centuries to that, to 17-something, but not me. I joined the United States Navy. I was a Christian. But I was a Christian by the grace of God, and that was it. I never grew one iota. So I was just, look at me, young people, I was saved. That's it. Now, if you're truly saved, God keeps you. But that's just as good as it was. I was just saved. Something happened when I joined the Navy that's still to this day weird. I joined the Navy in St. Louis, obviously. From St. Louis, they sent me to boot camp in Orlando, Florida. Not one of the brightest moves I ever made. You say, why not? June, July, and August, outside in Orlando, Florida. Not an intelligent move. So, I go to boot camp in Orlando, graduate from boot camp. Then they send me to hospital corps school right here in Great Lakes. That was in the fall. After hospital corps school, I am transferred to that wonderful place, Parris Island, South Carolina, to be stationed with the United States Marine Corps. Come on, Mike. That's an old Marine, I can tell. Stationed with the Jarheads, the Ground Pounders, and all the other nice things we said about them. After a short period, I was only there, and I don't remember, it'd take me a while to remember how long I was there. Not a long time. I was then transferred to Bethesda Naval Hospital to go to school. Here is what's unique about my experience. when I went to Orlando, I was in the company of a guy by the name of Tom Crafton. Tom's dad was a retired colonel. I think he was Air Force, but he could have been Army. I can't remember. He grew up in northern Alabama. There's a couple of areas of Alabama that are highly educated areas, and the area he was from was one of them. Huntsville, is that where's the space program? And that's a very highly educated place. But anyhow, Tom came from there. Tom was about 4 or 5 years older than me. We came to the same boot camp. Tom was one of the leaders simply because of age. You know, they look through the ages. I was 18. He was like 24. He was like number two in command, and I commanded eight of them because I was the tallest. Really intelligent reasons for being in charge. Now, why do I tell you this story? Tom and I went to boot camp together. We went to hospital corps school together. We went to Paris Island together. And we went to Bethesda Naval Hospital together and school together. We were in 4 duty stations, never met each other, didn't know each other before, and we're never best of friends, but we were in 4 duty stations at the same time for the same purposes. Kind of weird. Well, in the United States Navy, the Lord got a hold of my life through a series of events, circumstances, churches, specifically Victory Baptist Church in St. Louis. I mean, not St. Louis, where was it at? It was not in Beaufort, but it was near Beaufort. Went to Victory Baptist Church through some other issues. Don't need to get into details. God got a hold of my life, and here's what happened. I did the unthinkable. I asked the pastor for books. That wasn't the unthinkable. I read the books. At 18 years old, I knew the difference between a fundamentalist and a liberal. Theoretically. Now, at Victory Baptist Church, we started inviting guys to church. I invited Tom to church many, many times. I moved off base almost right beside the causeway that went to Paris Island. There was a long causeway, then cut this way. I mean, it was just third of a mile from that spot. Tom lived in this small trailer park in another place. Many times I asked Tom Crafton to come to church to hear the gospel. I witnessed to him. I talked to him. I liked him. Tom always refused to come to church. You ever have those kind of people? Now he refused to come to church. He refused to hear the gospel. But boot camp, corps school here, Paris Island, and then we both got transferred to Bethesda to go to the same school. We drove together. I drove my 1976 Volkswagen Rabbit, and he drove his Vega. For all of you that are young, Junior, you have no idea. There were 2 disposable cars made in the 1970s, the Vega and the Pinto. They were meant to be disposed of very quickly after you purchased them. Anyhow, we drove Highway 95 all the way to Bethesda, or pretty close to Bethesda, got off, went to the Bethesda Naval Hospital, and I believe we got there on a Sunday, specifically Sunday morning. We got checked in, got our barracks and all that kind of stuff, and forgive me, look at me please, this is a problem I have right here in this church. Children go away to college and don't go to church. If your children go to a secular college, you have exactly 2 options. They either come home to church or they find a Bible-believing church there. Those are the only 2 options your children have. Are we clear? None of this nonsense of going off to some university which you're going to be exposed to all kinds of paganism. All right, now that's my sermon for this morning. Forgive me for that. When I got to Bethesda, I'm a little different. I decided to go to church the first Sunday, which would be Sunday night. The strangest thing happened. Just got there, got unpacked, didn't even have good clothes. I say, I'm going to church. Tom says, I'll come with you. He had never been to church with me. Folks, I didn't have time to look for a church up there. You say, did you look on the internet? Yes, I looked on my smartphone. I found a church in Chevy Chase, Maryland. I'm going to be real specific. I have no idea if it's still there. I hope it's not there. I hope it's closed, burned down, and in hell where it belonged. I went to Chevy Chase Baptist Church. It was the first one I saw, and I looked in Yellow Pages. It was close. I didn't know the area. I went to that church on one time on a Sunday night, and Tom Crafton, an unsaved man, went with me. When we got there, the church was empty. I understand why it was excuses. They had this going on, that going on. That's all fine. The pastor preached, and during his sermon, I want everyone to hear me. He preached on the book of Revelation, and he said, and I still remember him saying it, John is wrong. And in another place in the sermon, he says John had a bad attitude. And here I'm one of these fundies. You know what a fundie is? I just believe what the Bible says. I thought the book of Revelation was a revelation of Jesus Christ, which Jesus gave to John to show unto us what Christ is like and how he connects with the church, how he connects with the future, how he connects with the ultimate future. And he's saying John is wrong. And for the first time in my life, I realized I had wandered into what? A liberal Baptist church. I didn't. Now, when I was at Beaufort, Pastor Millard talked about liberalism, but did I believe him? Now, in this area, we have a true liberal church all over the place. United Methodist Churches, United Church of Christ, Presbyterian Church USA, and there's a half a dozen others. You're going to go in there and hear anything other than Christianity. Oh, by the way, when we left, and I've told this story one other time here, Tom Crafton, which was an unsaved guy, looked at me and says, Ralph, I don't think you'll be going back there. And you know what else he did? Tom never went to church with me again. He went to one filthy, God-denying, gospel-denying, truth-denying Baptist church. In your notes, let's look at some real basic concepts. This week and next, maybe a third week, when I say false prophets, I don't mean just individuals. False prophets, Acts 20, verse 28. Dada, Pastor Koach, Cliffy, as you move forward of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Friends, Paul knew right up front, this is the norm. We are a Bible-believing fundamental Baptist church. There are two or three dangers this church faces. I preach against them, though most of you would not notice it. You would not even know why I say things. No, I'm not going to talk about those this morning. But let me just say this. You must know there's always false teaching. And we're not referring to this. Pastor Koach thinks the two witnesses are Moses and Enoch, and Pastor Warren thinks they're Moses and Elijah, and Dada says, I don't think they're either one. They're just two witnesses in the chapter 11 in the future. Who cares? We're not talking about silly goose stuff. False teaching is always among us. Always. There are false prophets. 2 Peter 1 says, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies, false teaching, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the truth, way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, money is always in back of this, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. 1 John 4:1 says this, beloved, believe not every spirit. You ought to be a person that can evaluate truth. Now, liberalism has changed its face. We're not going to talk about all liberalism. The number one characteristic of liberalism today, anyone out there, raise your hand. Number one characteristic of liberalism today, tell me what it is. It's not, Tim, you know, you just read a book volume. What is it? Liberal churches are woke. Actually, it sounds to me more like they're asleep, because it's always filthy morality. Everything is the gospel of God, includes you, the marginalized. Used to be we would say, repent, repent. Now we say, God loves you just to, folks, both cannot, look at me in the eyes, both cannot be correct. Repent cannot be the same as live as you are. Woke, man, we are woke. I sent something to my daughter and Pastor Kowak. Now we have a movement afoot that wants to legitimize, and this hopefully little kids won't know what this means, consensual incest. And then my thought is, by the way, look at me. Why not? We have made everything else legal. You know, the Mormons now have dropped in their state the laws against polygamy, because the laws that forced them to drop polygamy came from Christianity. Christianity's gone. It's an open door to filth. All right, we're going to move on from that. Number two, there are always false prophets. I'm going to do this quickly. If there's truth, there's also what? Error. If it's true, there's also that which is false. If something is good, that means there's also evil. If there's health, there's also disease. If you have a gospel, you have a false gospel. If you have truths, that means you probably also have lies. Let me ask everybody a question, and I'm dating everybody in this room, so the only possibility is about five or six people, and two or three of those are eliminated. Herbert W. Armstrong. Garner Ted Armstrong. Who said that? You're old. Worldwide Church of God, which teaches God's special people are the 10 lost tribes of Israel. And the 10 lost tribes of Israel are England and America. Whoop, excuse me, if you're white. For the rest of you, sorry. Oh, by the way, he also teaches in order to be saved, you have to keep the Old Testament law. Go to church on Sunday. Here's the point. Garner Ted Armstrong was discredited with multiple women, was finally booted out of his own father's ministry. Those people are long dead. Dr. Mars said, I just got a book in the mail, and there's some kind of a reorganized Church of God, teaching the same lies they've been teaching. By the way, it's called British Israelism, if you've ever heard of the foolishness. Can I tell you something? Lies don't go away. They keep recycling. There's always false prophets. You see it every place. Jehovah's Witnesses are not new. They're not much of an influence in America anymore. But by the way, Jehovah's Witnesses have been around for a long time. In the 1600s and 1700s, they were called Socinians. Folks, you can just trace dumb ideas back. And you say, I don't care about any of those. Would you even know the difference? When I first came to Lake County, 1996, for somebody voted me on the board of the Illinois Association of Christian Schools, I voted myself off very quickly. You say, well, I don't like boards. That's Pastor Kowak's job. He is much more sophisticated than me. There was a school down in North Chicago. I do not remember the name. The school's pastor was in prison for child abuse. Multiple. He's probably still in prison or he's dead. The church was a cult. They denied the Trinity. The good Billy Baptist, because the only thing important in a Billy Baptist church, and by the way, I'm doing what I said I do, is the King James Version, didn't know they denied the Trinity. It was in their doctrinal statement. I told it to Brad Smith. I told it to a half a dozen other guys. It took 3 or 4 years to get them out of our association. They denied the gospel. There are always false prophets, no matter where you look. We could talk about that more, but for time, we'll move on. Number three, false prophets, meaning false teaching, false. And again, we're not talking about differences of opinion. That's all legitimate, friends. Some things are tough. I'm talking about false teaching. the things that influence the gospel, who Christ is, who God is, the Trinity, the heart of the gospel, those things are rather important. False prophets are especially common today. Paul says, speaking of the future, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And this is one of those very profound statements. Translation is perfect in the King James, but I'm going to translate it a different way just to wake you up. Leading people astray and being led astray. They're deceiving people and being deceived constantly. From the early church era, you had, and I mean right from the end of the first century, you had false, and my word is everything. This is something new. You especially gospels, Christ, and so-called scripture. Friend, you're going to hear, it usually happens at Easter and Christmas. It'll happen because it happens every year. Newsweek, if it's still in existence, or Time, if it's still in existence, maybe online, they put out something about some gospel that was just discovered. Friends, there are no new gospels. Don't get nervous. These are things written in the second and third century. They float around. They were written in other countries and other languages because people don't like the biblical Christ. They like to make one up. This all started a long time ago. Long time ago. I say in your notes, then, of course, gradually, a corrupt, dominant church. And by the way, that corrupt, dominant church took a long time to get there. Somewhat started in 313 AD, and this, I'm not doing church history this morning with the merging of the state and church. By the 600s, you had pretty much a dominance. By 1215, you have what's called high church Roman Catholicism. But there was an absolute dominance in this until the 1540s in the Council of Trent, the Anti-Reformation Council. But it took a long time to have this dominant, corrupt church. And in your notes, tradition or traditions obscured the gospel and truth of Christianity. And that's what we have. So friends, this has been going on a long time with so-called traditions. There are all kinds of traditions. That's not my point today. You also had opposition from without. Opposition from without would simply be unsaved people, especially after the Reformation and what's called the Enlightenment. The Reformation, in your notes, left us with three broad wings of Christianity in the West. It left us with Roman Catholicism. It also left us with some formal liturgical and usually state churches like Anglicanism and Lutheranism. And then on the far right, it kind of three broad groups. So at the end of the Reformation in the 1540s, 50s, 60s, and so, by that time, you have the Roman Catholic Church, which, by the way, sorry, I'm not trying to be cruel. Roman Catholicism was really Roman Catholicism at this time. Before that, there was a lot of freedom. The Council of Trent is the key. It's called the Anti-Reformation Council in the 1540s. You have Roman Catholicism really dug down deep. You have these state churches. Now, I want to be simple. If I read the doctrinal statement of most Lutheran churches, sounds like what we believe, until you go there. And somehow what they say they believe and what they do tends to go this direction. That all started at the Reformation. The Anglicans and the Lutherans, Martin Luther could preach the gospel, but the church structure confused things. So you had three broad groups. You basically had Roman Catholicism, you had the state churches, and then on the other side, you had broadly some evangelical groups, Baptists, Presbyterians, much later Methodist, and other reform groups from Europe which would have different names. That's what you had in your notes. Then comes the Enlightenment. No, I'm not going to discuss the Enlightenment. But friends, the Enlightenment started in the universities. And by the very nature of calling your period of time the Enlightenment means what? Everything before you was dark. We're the smart people. Look at me. Look at me. We are woke. Do you know what's weird to me? Are there no intelligent, educated people in universities screaming about the foolishness of this country? Have we not seen the Enlightenment before? By the way, let me ask everybody a question. Well, we don't have a lot of French speakers except Nancy. How did the Enlightenment work after the fall of the Bastille in 1789? How did all those enlightened people do when the country went to chaos in France? Look at me in the eyes. What happened to nearly every single enlightened person that beheaded the unenlightened people? What happened to them? They ended up getting beheaded. And out of the mess, what happened out of the mess? Who rose to power? Napoleon, a dictator. By the way, we're in chaos. We have professors that can't speak the truth. I'm going to make my only political comment this morning. I'm not a Biden fan, but that's obvious. But hear me. I'm not even sure who's in charge of our presidency, but hear me. Joe Biden gave a speech. I heard a professor at Yale say this is the greatest speech ever made in America by a president. What? I don't know what's going on for the line, what education is about. By the guy was from Yale. And I'm like, somebody ought to slap you. You say, are you picking? By the way, Trump was no better. So please, don't any, if you're a Trumper, you're in the wrong place too. Stupid idiot. Wow. Let's move on. Enough politics. The Enlightenment, friend, broke the back. The Enlightenment opened the door. The Enlightenment started it didn't come into the church, it was outside the church, but it started with ideas. If you think of the Enlightenment, friends, I'm sorry, most people in this room, you've not done any reading. Most people don't read anything academic. You don't know where ideas come from. You just think all of a sudden we wake up one day and here we are. It's like, no, no, no. This stuff percolates for generations. I mean, Immanuel Kant, I wouldn't recommend you try to read him because you need to get a PhD to understand some of him. It just started flowing down. George Hegel, it just, lots of people started dripping down ideas that started to change the way we look at truth. In your notes. Finally, it starts hitting Christianity in the 1870s through the 1930s. And the only reason I'm teaching this morning is this piece. Friends, an 18 to 19-year-old young man walked into a Baptist church in Chevy Chase, Maryland, and heard a man deny the scripture from the pulpit. That is a liberal. Got me? Where did that foolishness come from? Well, that stuff started after the Civil War. More and more men, smart guys, were educated in Europe, where the Enlightenment had dominated. America was still predominantly Christian in multiple ways. They brought these ideas back. Yes, I could give you people's names, but that wouldn't help you this morning. They brought these ideas back, and all of a sudden, churches started having fistfights. It happened right here in the state of Illinois. 1896, in Baptist circles, the churches in the southern two-thirds of the state of Illinois wrote a letter to the University of Chicago and the Chicago Baptist Association. In that letter, they said this, and by the way, very nice, they said, if you don't fix the liberalism in the University of Chicago, a Baptist school, and you don't fix the liberalism in this association, we're going to pull out. 1896, 10 years later, not only had they not fixed liberalism, they had gotten worse. So over one half of the state Baptists pulled out and formed their own association, and later two-thirds total joined, and the rest of them were left up here. You say the liberals, University of Chicago, right here, Burnham wrote this famous book denying all of Christianity. Friends, this is our life. You say, Pastor, does this go on? You better be very careful when you hear a reverend say anything. You better look at me. If you don't know the background of the seminaries they went to and the doctrine they teach, why are you listening to them? In your notes. The fundamentalists versus liberals, they were also called modernists because they were very modern. By the way, that's another way of putting people down. You know, you fundies are, we're modern. It was rooted, first of all, in rejection of the truth. It was rooted in rejection of the truth. That was the first big issue. This had been going on for a long, long time. Francis Schaeffer, that's what FS means, he called this true truth. You no longer had true truth. You know, you had truth, but truth became what I believe it to be, how I feel about it. It wasn't really true out there. It was just true to me. Does this sound familiar? By the way, this started in the 1800s, in the 1700s, just gradually drifted into our culture. Paul talks about it in the first century, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Next, it was rooted in a rejection of authority. The pre-modern man, and this is pretty much a given, the pre-modern man was rooted in God. And that was, even if you were a pagan, you had your gods. Pre-modern. The modern man, which is normally consists of, in academic circles, from 1789, the fall of the Bastille, to 1989, the fall of the Berlin Wall, is called modernism. Modern man, everything was based in reason. After 1989, teachers, do you ever realize you got a problem with students? Do you realize they don't think like you? Old people, you bumble around and stumble around, you don't have a clue that the vast majority of young people think totally differently than you, because I'll just say it right up front, you're a modernist. You grew up under an environment was prove it to me, show me. Reason with people. Reasoning doesn't happen anymore. We don't reason with anybody. We just yell and scream and hit and kick and spit and throw urine on people and feces on people and call that protesting. Hello, I can't hear you. That is postmodernism, which where? Truth is where? Where is truth centered? It's centered in one's experiences and in the self. So instead of looking out there for God, and what does God think about this, or looking to reason, let's work through this systematically, it's simply, well, this is my feelings, this is my experience, and forget the rest of you. And friends, if you don't know this is going on, you have been really sleeping a long time. This is the reason older people have a difficult time even talking to younger people. Listen, let me speak to Hassanator back here. You're 18 yet? 17. Hear me. No question about this. When I was 18, if you'd have taken a Bible to a public school, vast majority of kids are unsaved. But people would have still been silent and given respect. I don't get respect out of kids whose parents are pastors, who, when I say open the Bible, they just don't think it's necessary for them to open the Bible because the center of their universe is their belly button. Now, I'm not going to go any further with this. Folks, do you not see the difference? You read people from the 1400s, 1000, everybody was a God-centered. They might disagree with who God was, what that meant, but it was a God thing. Then it became a reason thing, and now it's pretty much how I feel. Next page, please. Obviously, this is rooted in evolution, but I'm going to be very, very gentle. Please do not throw anything. I am not referring to Walt Siverson evolution. So please don't get mad at me. Look me in the eyes. What Walt does and that entire movement does is talk to modern people. Evolution is so far past the theory of evolution, that's a joke. And the theory of evolution is based on Hegel's dialectical process, where there is no absolute truth, everything is in process. Friends, when you talk to people today, they don't care about creation. My generation did. I'm a modernist. Reason. Postmoderns just care about what their group. By the way, have you ever watched a group of kids today? They're all looking at each other. They don't really have too many beliefs outside of their friends. Not mad at them, it's just fact. evolutionary theory, you know, thesis, antithesis, synthesis, the dialectical process. And we could talk about this for weeks, but we're not going to this morning. How things look right now in the 2000s among so-called churches. If you go over to the right, not the extreme extreme, but pretty far to the right, you have what I would consider fundamentalist. Bob Jones, Maranatha, Faith, Detroit Seminary, and a few other places. Probably MacArthur Seminary. To the left of that, you have conservative evangelicals. Conservative evangelicals are struggling now in major ways with being woke themselves. But you have some of those in various schools where I went to school, Covenant Seminary. There will be a lot of places like that, Westminster. They're not exactly us, but they're on the conservative side. Then you have in the middle, and it's the big middle, called the broad evangelical movement. It's hard to know what they believe. And folks, I would say that's a huge group. They don't want to push anything. Can I say this to you? Do you all know, please look at me, do you know from a pastor's perspective why pastors don't speak anymore? Because if you hurt my feelings, I'm out of here. So pastors actually spend time, you can get this on the internet, how to craft a sermon where you never offend anybody about anything. That's the broad evangelical movement. Why do you think Joel Osteen is popular while denying everything about Christianity? I mean, I heard him preach 3 times in a row on trust your heart. Just like Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And he's preaching to a church of people with a Bible in their hand, trust your heart. All right, for time. On the far left is liberalism. And liberalism, and probably beyond liberalism, meaning liberal, they're still kind of churches. Pastor Kwok, did I send you something this week about a United Methodist Church that is now trying to ordain, what was it? But yeah, but it was more than that, a cross-dressing transgender. And they had, look at me in the eyes, they had a worship service online where he had his wigs behind him and was going to demonstrate his makeup and his wigs. That's church. By the way, friends, when I say liberal, we're not dealing with liberals from 100 years ago. We're dealing with La La Land stuff. Oh, wait a minute, they get that in church, sadly. Plus, so you have fundamentalists, you have conservative evangelicals, you have the big, broad middle, which tends to be very soft and squishy on just about everything. And then you have liberals, and then you have what I would even call hyper-liberals. Plus, of course, in your notes, I say, of course, we still have cults and false gospels. Let me quickly do this because we must finish this section. From the 1870s till the present, liberals, here is the big issue, stayed in the church, or churches, and academic institutions. So liberals no longer left, they took over these institutions. All claimed and used Christian language and terms. So you'll still hear terms like grace, love, scripture, hope, salvation, but they're just using that language. They don't mean anything that you and I wouldn't believe of it. Next, almost all quietly, slowly deceive people. Almost all quietly, slowly deceive people. And here's what you hear. By the way, do you want to know what the gospel in America is? Please look at what's the gospel in America. I'm going to give it to you. Now, here's the bad part. I'm not sure the evangelical world is saying a whole bunch more. Here's the gospel. First of all, God is love. Next, judge not that you be not what? Do you know what? Did you ever read online and then read comments? Do you know 99% of the comments are going to be Jesus never said anything about homosexuality? Jesus taught love. Jesus taught us not to judge. And I'm looking at people that if I ask you, are there verses in the Bible that teach you that you must judge? You would look at me like, what? Because you're still sleeping. Folks, our church and churches are asleep. And we can't go back to the 1970s. And listen, Henry Morris helped me so much in the 1970s. But this is 2021. And this nonsense is here. Well, let's continue. God is love. Jesus, judge not that you be not judged. Here's the one of the underbellies of liberalism. Jesus is for the marginalized. Jesus is for the marginalized. You say, what do you mean by the marginalized? Let's use an older word, underdog. And friend, this happened very innocently because some fundamentalist churches had their own problems. Please look up here. They rejected certain kinds of people. They rejected certain ethnicities and certain races. And the liberals came along and said, you know, the Lord includes those. And by the way, the liberals were correct because the fundies weren't paying attention to the Bible either. The difference is the group of marginalized or the underdogs has now changed. In your notes. The only difference is those groups have changed and have grown increasingly smaller. Now we're talking about people that are transvestites and people that are cross-dressers, and Jesus just loves them just the way they are. And you're like, what? All right, we do not have time for everything, so I'm going to do one thing, and I'm doing it intentionally. And it's an embarrassment that I have to do it in this kind of a church. We'll come back to these other statements about a lady and her child from the United Methodist Church in St. Louis. We'll talk about Rob Bell. How about the Reverend Raphael Warnock? He is a pastor, and he's now senator in the state of Georgia. You look me in the eyes. If you base anything you do on the color of somebody's skin, you are a racist. You base what you believe and how you live on truth. I said that over and over and over, only to find some people are racist at the core. I would not vote for or against somebody because of their skin color. I would look at their ideas. Here is the Senator Raphael Warnock. I quote the tweet. It was deleted after people kind of got infuriated. I don't know why they were mad. Did they not know who he was? The answer is no, because he's black and therefore he's good. Oh, that's ridiculous. Warnock's account on Easter Sunday morning, the meaning of Easter is more transcendent than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How could something be more important than the resurrection of Jesus' body, which is the only thing that gives us hope of eternal life? But liberals don't believe in this stuff. And then he made this other dumb statement. Whether you are a Christian or not, through a commitment to help others, we are able to save ourselves. That sounds like Bible-believing doctrine to me, doesn't it, you? The funny part is Warnock didn't understand why people were mad. Because, see, once you play the race game and you can't question something because they're of a different race, by the way, truth speaks to all races, all ethnic groups. God is true and every man is a liar, according to Paul. So let's talk about the Reverend Warnock. None of this is anything surprising. First of all, he's divorced. In our circles, can you be a divorced pastor? He's a graduate of Union Theological Seminary. Look me in the eyes. Do you remember that fundamentalist modernist controversy? 1870 to 1930? The first Presbyterian seminary that fell under pressure was Union Theological Seminary. From this comes the five fundamentals. Because the liberals were attacking five fundamentals, the deity of Christ, that Jesus was God, miracles, those sorts of things. There were five fundamentals that they focused on. Union Seminary in 1890s simply said this, we don't care what you fundies want, we're withdrawing. They have been liberal for 130 years. If you look at their website, which of course you could, they on there proudly say, we are proud to be radically progressive, meaning liberal. They've been liberal for over 130 years. I don't know why we're... By the way, Warnock is for abortion. He is for gay marriage and every other ism. Can I ask you a question? How can you be pastor of a Baptist church and speak this kind of filth? Answer the question. Yes, you can, if you think everybody that looks like you is a good person. By the way, if the person's a white liberal, I think of him the same as I think of any other color liberal. If you deny the gospel, I'm going to be nice to you as a person, but I'm not going to say, oh, you deny Christianity. Come over here, brother. Let me give you a hug. Oh, by the way, please, do not get angry at me. Check out his own platform. I got these from Warnock. I didn't get these from the sky. You can get this from his own platform. He's for abortion. He's for gay marriage. He's for Planned Parenthood. He was for Obamacare. I don't know what that would have to do with being a Christian. And he was against concealed carry laws, which I find interesting. Everyone look at me. We're going to be done in 1 minute, a little bit late. Look at me and stop. Look at me. In 1982 or three, I and a guy, I think his name was Reed Brock, I think. Could have been another guy. We're out in the southwest side of Chicago area, not in the city, but in the suburbs, knocking on doors, inviting people to church. I knocked on a door. A guy answered the door. He was a white guy. The guy came to the door. He was very friendly. He talked to me and my whoever was with me. And I started trying to share the gospel with him. And he said, well, I don't really believe that. Here's his exact words. And I want to know your answer. He said, I am a part-time pastor at the Universal Unitarian Church. And he said, I don't really believe God is a noun. I believe God is a verb. Now, can I ask you a question? Do you realize people use religion for their own purposes? You better know who what you believe and what the Scripture teaches. Friends, they're all over the place. Now, I was a young guy when somebody told me, I think God is a verb and not a, I'm like, what was he saying? I believe God is a feeling. Love. Well, excuse me, how I define love. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.